And I got to tell you a little bit about this, because there's a lot of times I get up here and I truly am discombobulated. That's my word. I love that word because it describes so many different things about me. But here's what I did this week, okay? And I went home and told Ramona on Thursday or Friday, I can't remember which night, I said, boy, this is a tough one. And she said, what's it about? I said, Jesus. And I mean, how could that be such a tough one? Well, anyway, I got all ready to, what I usually do is I write it and then I read through it a couple times. I try, if I can get just a moment away, to actually come out here and kind of practice it. So I got an opportunity, but you know, this is a busy place out here. I can see, I always do it in here so I can see somebody pull up, but then somebody sneaks in from that way and, you know. Anyway, so today, after, oh, there was some sporting event on this afternoon, that after that was over, I thought, well, I better read through this one more time. And a lot of times I just list the scripture in my manuscript, but I don't necessarily read through it yet because I know what it's going to be. Well, today I pulled out my Bible as I was looking at this because I'd chosen 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, to be kind of the focal passage. And when I pulled out my Bible and I'm looking at what I say, that wasn't what 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8 said. And here's what I did. Okay, just so you know that, anyway, whenever I wrote this up, I turned to 1 Corinthians, which is immediately following Romans, and I used Romans 15, 3 through 8, and it was great. Trust me, it was. It really fit well. And if you go back and look at that, because it talks about the hope, it talks about the comfort, it talks about all these things that were here in this passage that I thought, well, anyway, I said, I can't do that because it's not even one of the ones that's listed as one of the backup scriptures. So I had to rewrite this a little bit here today, so bear with me, please. It's new to me, all right? And of all the subjects to preach about, you would think that this would be easy. To speak about what Baptists believe about Jesus should be a snap. It just really should. It's something we should all, every one of us, be able to articulate. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, do that, try that sometime, and just try to put it into so many words, what you believe about Jesus. I hope that most of us, and I really think all of us, should be able to explain what we believe about the Son of God. Not everybody's explanation will be the same. Now, this particular part of the Baptist faith and message has more scripture references than any of the other ones, and I think that's with good reason, because it's about Jesus. But if you were to tell 100 different pastors, take these scriptures, pick a half a dozen of them or so to preach about Jesus, I'm pretty confident that not one preacher would all pick the same ones. So that's part of the deal. Some of them would pick ones that aren't even in here, right? So I chose 1 Corinthians 15 when I thought it was Romans, when it was Romans 15, 3 through 8 is the starting point. And we're going to start there with actually 1 Corinthians 15 after I've got it all rewritten. But before I do that, I want to read to you the Baptist faith and message belief about God the Son. It says, and it's on the back of your bulletins if you don't have it, okay? Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body, and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. I want to now read to you 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to ask if you would to please stand as we read from his word. I will try to avoid getting on the wrong page. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the clarity that your scriptures give us about Jesus. I thank you for how we have the opportunity to know him. And I pray, God, that we could just articulate to anybody who might happen to ask us what we believe about Jesus, that he's the eternal Son of God, that he is never changing, that he is always present with us, that he died and rose again, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, just so many, many other things that we could say about him. I thank you for the gift of your Son. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And again, sorry that I messed this all up. Shelley sings the same song twice. I loved it. I thought maybe she just planned it that way because I noticed that in there, but that's perfect. No complaints whatsoever. Just prior to the passage that I just read to you, Paul declares that the gospel which was preached to you, he's talking to the people in the church at Corinth, and received by you, the gospel is what we should hold fast to. Otherwise, he says, we have believed in vain. In verse 3, the first characteristic of God is this. He died for our sins. And then it says, according to the scriptures. Hang on to that for just a moment. Just like this morning's message, he comes to all. He is available to all, but some choose to let him pass by, as it said in the passage about him walking on the water. And then verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now that's the second time in two verses that we're reminded of the importance of the scriptures. If we don't accept what the Bible says is true, completely, infallibly true, then we might as well stop looking at this whole thing, because if the scriptures aren't true, what does it matter what the Baptists said in 2000? But the scriptures are true, and here's two evidences of it right here in this passage. He was delivered to us and died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the first evidence that we have, the first testimony in tonight's passage anyway, that testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, just like it was prophesied in the Old Testament, according to the scriptures. And this is all to establish the testimony of truth, the truth of Jesus, by referring to God's word. Now, it doesn't necessarily tell you here exactly which scriptures it's talking about, but my Bible has references that you can look up to see. Where does it say that he would die for our sins? Where does it say that he would rise again? Well, the scriptures are there, and you just can look those up. In verse 5, then, Paul gets into eyewitness testimony. This is scriptural testimony. This is eyewitness testimony in verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And I know that some people say Cephas and I say Cephas, and I think Cephas says Cephas. So I know a Cephas, so that's what I say. It's just one of those things. Let's just call him Peter. You want to? Because that's who it is. That he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Well, he mentions Peter first. And maybe that's because Peter was the one who needed to see the living proof more than the others. Maybe it's because in the way that John wrote his gospel, it was Peter and John who got to the tomb first, and you all know John outran him and got there first, but maybe that's why. But in any case, he reminds us here that Peter saw the risen Christ and bore testimony of that. Again, hold on to that for just a little bit. How about the 12? By the time that he's talking about here, that Jesus was seen by the 12, there were only 11, weren't there? Yes. Judas was already dead. Matthias had not yet been appointed. And so that might sound like, you know, one of those things that people like to point out and say, well, that's wrong. That can't be right. Well, two or three different things here. First of all, you know, in the accounts of those who went to the tomb and saw, and some of them saw Jesus, some of them didn't see him till later, but he says here he appeared to the 12. Maybe he's counting up all the Marys and all the Joannas and all the other ones. I don't know. But here's what I believe to be true. When we talk about the football team, we call them the team. Even if two of them are gone that day because they're injured or because they're absent from school or whatever, they're still the team. And the disciples were just kind of routinely referred to as the 12. Maybe he's talking about after Matthias was chosen. I don't know. But he just says that all of those people saw him. There are 12 witnesses to the fact that they've seen Jesus after he died. That's significant. Then verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. 500 people. And my guess is at the time that this was written, lots of people would have known who it was. They would have been able to tell you, I know that Bruce and Fred and Carolyn saw him, but I've heard that testimony. And how did they hear it? Because people gave testimony. And that's another thing that's so significant here. We've got to testify to what we know about Jesus. I must confess that I recently watched a special on Skidmore. And it wasn't bad, I guess. But one of the things that still just astounds me, that was 38 years ago. That was just as long, that happened before Evan was even born, right? So 38 years ago, and it's still something that just fascinates people. But one of the most fascinating things to me about it has always been that they say up to 70 people witnessed it, and not a one of them would testify. Now, that's just amazing. If you grew up in small towns, you know, for that many people to keep a secret, they wouldn't testify. But these 500, they testified. They told people what they'd seen. And as a result of that, it was recorded and people accepted the truth. And he said, most of them are still alive. If you want to talk to them about it, go ask them if you don't believe me. And then finally, in the last two verses, Paul mentions James, the brother of Jesus, who was a lifelong skeptic, never did accept Jesus whenever he was, you know, doing his miracles and everything. He just didn't believe. And then Paul himself, he says, was one of the witnesses. And Paul, as you know, was a persecutor of Christians. So we've got a skeptic, we've got a persecutor, we've got 512 other people at least who can testify that Jesus died and rose again. That's one of the characteristics that we need to think, to cling to about Jesus. He's living, even though he died. Okay? Another characteristic of Jesus is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just like God, he has no beginning and he will have no end. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, some people can look at that and say, well, it doesn't say Jesus, it says the Word. But it's clearly speaking here about Jesus. He was in the beginning. He was present at the creation. He was involved. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth, when it says that God divided the water from the land, when it says that God divided the darkness from the night, Jesus was there. He is eternal. He was at the beginning. A couple other things that back that up. Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Well, Jesus was born as a man, we know that, but long before that he was begotten, he has always been. God, he's just always been. And it's a little confusing to hear this, I have begotten you. Does that mean that he created him on that day? No, he's always been. And there's a lot of Old Testament references to Jesus the Son long before he physically came to the earth. And his birth was clearly, and we know specifically, prophesied. So this shows us that the birth of Jesus was not an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. It was planned from the very beginning, that you are my son. And today, he's talking about the future here. I have begotten you. Isaiah 7:14, very familiar verse, says, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you ever think about why the virgin birth is so important in the story of Jesus, in the history of Jesus? There's a lot of different things. First of all, it was prophesied back here in Isaiah, thousands of years before the actual event. But it also proves the power of God. Jesus was not conceived in the normal way. He wasn't conceived by the union of a man and a woman. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and therefore was born of a virgin. And that was, again, that sets him apart from anybody else who's ever been born. Nobody else has ever been born like Jesus was born and never will be. Some people may claim it, you know, but it's not going to be. That's just not the way it is. The word Emmanuel, which, of course, I love that word. I love the name of this church. It was just a great choice for a name back there 60-some years ago. But what it means is God with us. And we know that Mary did not name Jesus Emmanuel. She named him Jesus as she was instructed. But Jesus is God with us. He was sent from heaven to be born a man and to spend time with us. That makes him Emmanuel. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter, or Cephas, or whatever you want to call him, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this is in response when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say Elijah, and some say, you know, other different things like that. But then Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? What is your testimony of me, of Jesus? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was at that point in time. This is Matthew 16. It's about halfway through the book of Matthew. And he recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. Lots and lots and lots of people did not recognize that yet. And it was a big deal for Peter to be able to say that and to be able to recognize it. Do you know what happened about four verses later? That's when Jesus told him that he was going to die on the cross. And Peter said, that should never happen to you. And basically saying, no, it can't happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. In one moment, he was praising Peter because he said, only God could have revealed that to you. And in the next moment, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Peter, well, there isn't a Baptist faith and message principle called Peter, and there's a good reason for that, the same reason there isn't one called Bruce. It's Peter was very much a fallible man. Jesus was not. He was infallible. Jesus went on to say, like I said, that no man has revealed this truth to him, and only his Father in heaven could have revealed it. So, going on into the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew 17, verse 5, while he, talking about Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, when you hear that, you think probably of Jesus' baptism. This is the transfiguration. This is when Jesus took his three main disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain, and Elijah and Moses appeared. And Peter had just said, let's build a booth or a tabernacle for each of you. And Jesus kind of rebuked him then too. And that's when the voice of God came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Well, if you need any further proof than that, then a voice from heaven coming down with witnesses saying, "This is my beloved Son. He is the Son of God." And then he said, I'm well pleased with him. He's doing what I've sent him to do. And then he said something to you and me. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to my Son. John 10, verse 30. These are all, again, characteristics of Jesus. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I and my Father are one." I don't know if that's correct English grammar or not, but that's what he said. "I and my Father are one." We are one and the same. And I know that's a point of contention with a lot of different people in the world, because people look at this and say, how can God be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How can there be three different parts of one person? And we can't comprehend that. And you know why? Because God isn't like anybody else. And it's just a God thing. That's just all there is to it. Although Jesus is clearly a distinct person of the Trinity, he is also one with the Father. He is one with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one with the Father. They're all one, but they're separate. Jesus was in the beginning. He came to earth as a man. He lived a sinless life, as we've already read. He was crucified, rose again, and ascended back into heaven to be with his Father once again. You might remember in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death because he had preached the gospel. And just before he died, this happened in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 6. Stephen, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Well, after Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and was crucified and rose again, he then ascended into heaven. And there he took his rightful place beside God. And most of the references, all of the references but this one that you find about that, talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. And this is kind of a picture to us that Jesus was going to welcome Stephen in. He rose to welcome him. He stood for that. And I believe that when we get there, he'll be standing as we get there. He's seated at the right hand of God, but he stands to welcome us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and this is one of my favorites. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful," he meaning Jesus, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus is more than willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, but there is a requirement on our part. What is it? If we confess, we have to name our sins. I've been guilty most of my life of starting my prayer off by saying, "God, please forgive me of all my sins," and just moving on. We have to confess our sins. And we also, I believe, have to ask him, "Reveal to me any wrongdoing that I may not be aware of, where I've hurt somebody or said something that I shouldn't have said." Confess your sins. But my favorite part of this is, he forgives us our sins, and he cleanses us, washes us clean of all unrighteousness. Does that mean we'll never sin again? It doesn't. But if we have confessed our sins to him, they're cleansed, past, present, and future. That's one of the greatest characteristics that I can think of about Jesus, is that he forgives our sins. He came to be our example. He died for our sins. And this is the part that was in the Romans part where it talked about he gave us hope and comfort, and he does do that. The salvation that he provided for us is free, but it comes with expectations. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador is somebody who acts as a representative on behalf of someone else. Salvation is free, but he calls us to be ambassadors for him. And what that means is we have to represent Christ to the world. And I know you've heard this a million times, but we are the only Jesus that some people see. What kind of Jesus do they see when they see me or you or any of us? We've got to be ambassadors for Christ. And it says that God is the one who pleads through us. We don't have to do all the work. We just have to be willing to be ambassadors. He'll work for us. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. A couple things here. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus came the first time in perfect timing, God's perfect timing. And by coming as he did, you and I then are adopted. We're part of the family if we accept him and follow him to the best of our ability. But the other thing that I see in this is that he came the first time when the time was right. He's going to come the second time when the time is right, only when the fullness of time has come. One of my friends she posts this kind of stuff a lot, and she's really pushing right now that the end times are here. I think she's right, but we don't know. It might be 10,000 years from now, but when he comes, it will be in the fullness of time. It will be in God's timing, and part of that ties in with 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Just as surely as Jesus was present at the creation, just as surely as he was born of a virgin, and just as surely as he died and rose again and then ascended back into heaven, someday, when the time is right, he's coming again. And we can just trust that. One of the greatest characteristics of Jesus is just the fact that we can trust him. This next one, last one here, is not one of the verses that's listed in the Baptist Faith and Message. But I wanted to use it just to show that Jesus, again, was at the beginning of creation in Genesis, and he will be there at the end of creation and for eternity as well. This is Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. Jesus speaking, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end, and will continue throughout eternity. He is the first and the last. And I find comfort in that. And that's one of the things I believe that we look to Jesus for. Next week, again, we will be in coffee at this time for the Fifth Sunday Sing. And the next week, I'll be in Kansas with Brother Trevor and Emily doing revival there. So Evan is going to share with you about God the Holy Spirit on that night, August the 6th. So look forward to hearing that. What did I say?
August.
Oh. I'm just trying to put winter off as long as I can, you know. October 6th, yes. Let's pray. Father, I know that nothing I can say or do, or nothing really that any of us can say or do, can adequately describe Jesus. But I pray, Lord, that truly we are ambassadors of Christ, that as we walk, people would look to us and see Jesus living in us. I pray, Lord, thanking you for the incredible, just the truth of Jesus the Son, always has been, always will be, and will be there to greet us in heaven when we arrive there. And I just thank you so much for all of these promises. I thank you for the beautiful characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. And I just pray that in some small way, each one of us would be a reflection of his beauty. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.